Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you for everybody who's joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us as well. This evening, choir members, you're off the hook. There will be no choir practice, so you can enjoy a little bit more of your afternoon. Tonight, we're going to be doing something a little bit different because it is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so something that Connie had started back in the spring on the last fifth Sunday was to do a missions night, kind of like we used to do. So we are doing that tonight, and I don't know if the pastor gave you the full details on Wednesday evening, but there is some bribery involved, and so there will be root beer floats. We would like for you to come out and have a one or two or three root beer floats and have a good time of fellowship, and then we'll do a mission service. So, and that will be down in the Family Life Center tonight. We will not have any small groups meeting at Peavine or over in the Good News class. This will be a joint service for everybody, and that'll be the only event we have this evening. So please come out and support missions with that. Super Summer Something will be this Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., and this will be the church's 4th of July celebration. It's hard to believe it's already the beginning of July. So the church is providing the hamburgers and the hot dogs and the tea, and we ask you to bring different side dishes that would complement a picnic. So that is our theme, because it's 4th of July, you have to be at a picnic. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. I know many of you all have already signed up. But please let us know how many folks you plan to have with you, and that way we can plan for the right amount of hamburgers and hot dogs. And the church office will be closed on Friday for the holiday. I'm sure you probably assume that, but if you call the office, you will be out of luck on Friday, so you'll just have to catch up with us on Sunday. The Bread of Life meal is this upcoming Saturday, July 5th. There's also a sign-up sheet and a menu in the foyer. I know some of you have already signed up to bring items, and there are some items already on the table out there. But if you've not had a chance to do that, please check that out on your way out the door today. Sign up to bring some items and have those here by Wednesday night as we prepare this meal Saturday for Bread of Life and partner with them in the great things they do in the community. Thank you for everybody who has been supporting the 9:30 experiment for Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and that will continue onward next Sunday, so please make sure to come out, and if you've not had a chance to do so, please come out and sample some of our different classes and see what we have going on and enjoy a time of fellowship and Bible study before morning worship. Kenan and Chelsea Zilke, we announced last week that they were expecting the baby at any time, and we were going to do a card shower, and that is still ongoing, so please make sure that you bring a card if you've not had a chance to do that and help them celebrate this new little girl. And there, who arrived this morning, I didn't know if I could say that or not, but, and mom and daughter are doing well, right, Pastor, so I think it's about 7:30 this morning, yes. So you really need to bring cards now because the diapers are going to have to start, you know, running. So there will be a Pray for Tennessee event on July 11th at the courthouse here in Cumberland County on Main Street at 10:30 a.m. But if you can't be at the event, just make sure that you are in prayer on that particular day and every day for the city and our county and our nation. And there are, of course, many other events that go on that are in the newsletter that is sent out at the end of every week, so make sure you're receiving that and reading through it to stay up on all the events that are going on that I can't tell you about up here. Okay, so now I have the pleasure to do something that we do once a year as part of missions, and Connie has put this all together for me, so I just get to come take all the glory, and she has, you know, done everything behind the scenes, which is what we appreciate. But we celebrate those who have, those saints who have gone on to heaven with a memorial roll. And then we also celebrate folks who are still active in the church working and carrying out the mission of the church with a Distinguished Service Award. So I want to start with the memorial rolls. And I will call your name when we celebrate your family member, and then I'll hand it to you down here. But I want to start with Mr. John McKean. For anybody who knew John, he was a fabulous storyteller and had a great sense of humor. And the best part of talking to him was hearing his accent. And I could stand there and listen to him talk for forever. And just a great, great man, great Christian man, and a man who had lived 1,000 different lives. And anytime you heard a story, you thought, are you sure you did that? Just a great, great man who has truly missed by our church. So, Joe, if I can have you come up and receive this, please.
Thank you.
All right. And then the other one is for Miss Cheryl Williams, who was a true sweetheart. And I don't know that I have ever met a lady who was as fiercely loyal to her sports teams as Cheryl was. But I could always ask her how any Boston team was doing, and she could probably tell me their record, who was hurt, and when they were playing next. But truly miss her. I know Howie does, but she was such a saint of the church, and just a quiet strength that also had that biting New England wit anytime you talked to her. And we truly miss her. So, Howie, if I can present this to you, please. If I don't have something in front of me, I get off track. All right. And now for the memorial roll presentations, we have asked some friends and family to present these, and they'll probably be able to give better stories than I can because they're a little bit closer to these people. And so we have two of these awards that we're going to give out. But if I can have Ellen come up front, please, and say a few words about this First Distinguished Service Award.
Good morning. We have a couple that is very active in our church that does a lot of things behind the scenes. When you walk in here on Sunday morning and everything is clean and in order and smells nice, that doesn't just happen by itself. There is someone here that has done that, and that is Bobby and Linda Kennedy. They do many things in the church. One of the things is when our babies outgrow the nursery, Bobby and Linda's Sunday school class is the first class that our babies go to. So Bobby and Linda are their first real Sunday school teacher. And another job that they have that most of you know is they are my brother and sister-in-law, so that job requires a lot of grace. So we would like to present this to Bobby and Linda.
Thank you very much, and we do appreciate Bobby and Linda and everything they do. All right, and for our final Distinguished Service Award, if I could have Miss Carolyn come up front to present it.
This award is for someone who, as I began thinking last night about the things that she has done, it was really kind of amazing to me. Many people who work here do so without being in the limelight. And this person has done so much, and much of it, I guess, pretty much goes unnoticed. But as I was thinking about that, and I'll try to remember, if I can, everything that she's been involved in. She has helped check the crisis care kits to be sure they're correct. She helped with the toy store. She's worked in the Vacation Bible School several times. She's on the Benevolence Committee. She has been in charge of several dinners when we've had funeral services. She has served on the church board, and she has been the head greeter for about a dozen years. And if it weren't for her, I would not be here in this church. In fact, I might not even be in a church, because I got to the point I thought, I don't need God. But she and her family showed me that I do. And I'm proud to be here. And I'm so happy, privileged, and honored to present the Distinguished Service Award to my good friend, Mary Stark.
Thank you all very much. Thank you, Connie, for putting this together and doing all the work behind the scenes, and for the pastor for all his work to make this happen. And thank you to all of you. There are so many jobs that go unnoticed and so many things that happen. This is a community effort. It's not any one person's show. It's not any 10 people's show. It is all of us working together to make things happen. So just because we didn't hand you an award this morning doesn't mean that next year won't be yours. So thank you all very much. Thank you.
We're so thankful for those who do so much, and many go without recognition, but we appreciate all that you do. And may God bless those who receive the awards today, and may God bless the memory of those who we honored today. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord.
Of my heart rolled away. It was there.
Start of Acts with nothing at all except a little glimmer of hope, and that makes all the difference. You're a God who keeps your promises, and that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, not just died for us but coming back for us, and indeed promising to come back again. And so today we look to you, the same God of hope, with that same outlook, a look of hope, that you can bring good out of bad, that you can bring light out of darkness, that you can bring life out of death. Like you did for Jesus, we trust that you can do for us. And so, Lord, we just trust that. We trust you today with all our burdens, with all our uncertainty, with all our hope, knowing that apart from you, we have nothing, but with you, we have everything we could ever ask for and imagine. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 32 and 33, despite what it says on the screen there. And then Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. The Word of God says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had, and with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Isn't that an amazing statement? And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. You go to chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I read about a lady not long ago that stood in a testimony service, and she announced to the entire congregation, she said, I am determined to do anything the Lord wants me to do so long as it's honorable. I read that and thought, oh my goodness, You know, I doubt most people would be so blatant in expressing it that way. But I think when you begin to think about this, a whole lot of us have our conditions that we want to be met before we're willing to obey the Lord. And this is true even for churches, that we make decisions about leaving our comfort zone and impacting our community with the gospel, but we want it to happen when we want it to happen, as we want it to happen, and we want it to go away and go about in the way that we want it to happen. You see, we kind of have adopted this philosophy in a lot of different ways, that as soon as everything falls into place, we will do what we are going to do. And let me just go ahead and tell you, that kind of thinking is a barrier to obedience. That kind of thinking is a barrier to obedience. You see, we intend, and last week when we were together, we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we talked about that we would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when we begin to think about that, we intend to obey the Lord's command in relation to our Jerusalem, which is right here around us. But sometimes we add something to that. We intend to obey the Lord's command to evangelize our Jerusalem as soon as the conditions are right. And when you begin to think about it, some of that's kind of solid thinking. I mean, you want the conditions to be right. You want, inside the church, you want the church to be healthy. You want the church to be united. You want the church to be supportive. You know, the offerings, they need to be exceeding the income needs to be exceeding the outflow, or your upkeep's going to be your downfall. Some of you will get that in just a little bit. You know, I mean, and you begin to think about the city around us. You begin to think, well, we want to be able to go into the community, but we want to go into the community when the people are welcoming us with open arms and they're eager for somebody to bring the gospel. And you know, all these things are happening so that everything's just going to be right when it happens. It would be nice. But can I tell you something? The conditions are rarely right. The conditions are rarely right because you look at all those things, and all those things were ideals. That's the ideal situation. But that's not how the real world works. Not even in the original Jerusalem. I mean, the original Jerusalem, as these disciples were there, they begin to work and they begin to move into the community. They begin to spread the gospel and things were going real well for a while. If you begin to look at it, you're going to find that as they began, if you go back to Acts chapter 3, you're going to go back there and you find that things were right and they began to move into the community, but they immediately, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, you find that they immediately met hostility from the community. Those who were fearful of the message, those who were opposed to the faith. Well, what they did at that point in time, they went and they began to talk to the church and they began to pray about it and they shared their burden with the church in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And you find that they got together and they took it to the Lord in prayer, which is what they should have done. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, you find that the Holy Spirit comes. He fills and thrills them again and the church goes out and they begin to do things in the community again. Turns out that the things that they thought were hindrances were actually blessings from God in order to enable them to do what they really needed to do. But then you get to Acts chapter 6. Now, it wasn't a major problem. It wasn't a big problem, but there was a problem that began to happen inside the church when the Hellenistic Jews and the Grecian Jews, I mean, you have all of these, this little bit of a conflict that begins to happen. And they began to think about it, and they began to pray about it, and they came up with a solution, and it was pleasing to everybody. And things began to move again. Many years ago, when we were in Oklahoma, we took our youth group on a work and witness trip to Denver, to inner city Denver. It was an amazing thing. We had about 10 of our kids that went, 8 to 10 of our kids that went, and they had never. Now, Ponca City is about 25, 30,000 people, but it was nothing like Denver. Inner city Denver was a shock to a lot of them. And we went to this lady's house, and she lived in a housing project, and we went to her house, and we began to paint. And it was the first time in 10 or 15 years that her house had been painted on the inside. And those kids, by the time they left, that lady was treating them like her grandkids. And they loved her dearly. But as I was riding out there, I had never been to Denver. It was on that trip that I really came to understand what the waves of grain, what they look like as the wind blows through all of that grain, and as it's there in the plains of Kansas. And we got to Denver, but before we ever got to Denver, there was the mountains. Now, let me tell you, if you've never been out that way, let me tell you this little secret. You see the mountains a long way before you get to the mountains. A long way. But yet, in our history, we learned that many of those people, as they were going out that way, they used those mountains as guideposts. They used those mountains as focal points so that they could continue on their trip, and they knew that they would be going right as long as they kept that particular spot in mind and they were going that direction. Guideposts. And this morning, I want us to basically look at some guideposts, some principles about who we are and where we are and what we need to be doing in our community and for this area, not just Crossville in particular, but the entire area of Cumberland County. I mean, you begin to think about it. How many people are here? And I told you this before, and I really am serious about it. When Susie and I came for the interview, the first place that we went was to Walmart. We didn't go see anything else. We went to Walmart. And part of the reason that we went to Walmart is we wanted to see the kind of people who were here. Well, now. And we came anyway. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. Can I tell you something? They were just like the people in Baton Rouge that went to Walmart, you know. But you begin to realize as you ride the streets and as you go to Walmart and as you go to Lowe's or you go to the restaurants, there's a wide variety of people in our town. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean, there's a wide variety of people who have a wide variety of needs. And so this morning, I want to give you three things that I think will help us when we begin to think about, and really, in a lot of ways, we've got to get outside this box, okay? I mean, it's a wonderful place. It really is, but when you begin to think about it, there are those outside there that unless we take the gospel to the real world, they will never hear. They will never come to us first. Those days ended in the mid-60s. The first thing that I want you to notice here is that conditions will never be ideal, but we have to go forward anyway. Conditions are never going to be ideal, but we have to go forward anyway. And if we're looking for an excuse to not obey, I'm going to promise you, you will find an excuse to not obey. The devil will be happy to provide you with an excuse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 4 says, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." I'm going to tell you, that is a powerful verse, because if we begin to look into our world and we begin to see all the things that are happening in our world, if we look at the wind or we look at the clouds, we will never go out and do anything. We will never reap anything. Vance Havner said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Wow. I read recently about a church that It's been around for a very long time. In the early 1900s, they voted to build a new building. But they decided at that point in time that the economy was bad and the timing wasn't right. And so they decided they'd wait a while. And then the First World War came along and things got bad. In the 1920s, inflation went sky high. And so they decided they wouldn't do it then. In the 1930s, the country experienced the Great Depression. In the 1940s, the Second World War came along. In the 1950s, the Korean War was there. And there were economic ups and downs. And in the 60s, the Vietnam War happened. And then the last thing that was ever heard from on this church was that they'd never built anything. It's kind of like the other church that I heard about that decided that they were going to build a building. And incidentally, don't think that I'm about to talk to you about building a building. But I read about another church that decided that they would build a building, and they passed a resolution. They went as far as passing a resolution to say that we will build the building. And then they said, and we will use the materials of the old building to build a new building, and we will worship in the old building until the new building is finished. You didn't get that, did you? And nothing ever happened. Please understand something. When we start talking about doing things in our community, when we start beginning to reach out and we begin to do things, the conditions are never going to be ideal. There's always going to be a reason why we should not do something. I mean, there's always going to be a financial reason why we shouldn't do something. And I'm going to tell you, God has blessed our church, and I'm so thankful for your faithfulness in giving. But if we begin to look for excuses, there's always going to be a reason why we should not do something. The church at Jerusalem, there were economic problems. There were political problems. We can't even begin to imagine those kind of political problems. And there were also spiritual complications. I mean, you had a church that was trying to develop. You had this church that was trying to do what Jesus had said. And you had all of these things going on. They didn't have all of the theology that we have that has been organized and that we look at and we believe and we say that's what we want. Things were not ideal for them, but they did it anyway. You say, William, you've been talking about the church. Okay, let me bring it down to a personal level. When God begins to speak to you about doing something, whether it's in the church or in the community, the conditions will never be ideal. If for no other reason, the devil will see to that. He will put every roadblock that he can into keeping you from doing what God is calling you to do. He will provide you with every excuse in the book. I felt called to preach when I was about 10 years old. And please understand, I was almost 19 years old when I finally said, "Yes, Lord, I will do this thing that you are calling me to do." I ran. We've been talking about Jonah on Sunday nights. Please understand, I'm right there with him. My dad was a preacher. I understood. Not that Daddy and Mom had come home and they'd talked all the ugliness about the church, but I'm telling you, you don't have to be. I'm a smart kid. Don't say anything. Just leave it alone. I wanted to be a band director. It is all I can do. And if you watch me sometimes, it is all I can do not to direct. I've determined I would have been a lousy band director. Conditions are never going to be ideal. If God is calling you to do something, you can offer up every excuse. You can do like Moses and say, "Lord, here I am, but I want you to send Aaron." God did want Aaron. He wanted Moses. And I firmly believe that God has been speaking to some folks about doing some things in the church, and you have been offering every excuse in the book why you can't, why you shouldn't, why it won't work. Conditions will never be ideal, but go forward anyway. Conditions will never be ideal, but go forward anyway. The second thing that I want you to see here this morning, and I've already mentioned it kind of, but I really want you to get this. The second thing that I want you to see this morning is that Satan will always be attacking, but the Holy Spirit is working. I mean, the church was born under attack. I mean, think about that. They didn't go into, you know, come down out of the upper room and everybody in the crowd say, oh boy, it finally happened. No. Do you know what they said? These people are drunk. If you'd been here Wednesday night, you'd have known that. These people are drunk. And Peter stands up, his first sermon, and he begins to preach and he begins to teach about all the things that these people have done to Jesus, but how it was all part of God's plan. And that was not the end of persecution. That was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of what the devil was going to do his best to try to do in the church. But please understand, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, had told his followers that they were going to be arrested and they were going to be tried before the authorities because they preached the gospel. And then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, and Paul testifies that that's exactly what has happened to him. The church has always been under attack. You as a Christian, if you are doing your best to try to live for Jesus, please understand, you are going to be attacked by the devil. These people who tell you that everything's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be hunky-dory, do not believe them. That is bad theology. Jesus said that we were going to have to take up our cross and follow after Him. A cross is not something that is special. We hang them around the neck. We put them on the front of the church. We put them on a steeple. But I'm going to tell you, it was a place of degradation. Now, I'm not much of a student of physics, but this much I do know because I've watched guys take torches before. And I want you to know that a fire will always burn brighter under pressure. You have the acetylene, you have the oxygen, and they take and they punch that button on that torch, and I'm telling you, when they do, that oxygen hits that fire and it will go to town and it will do amazing things. You say, William, where are you going with that? The church has always grown better under pressure. Do you know where the church is growing the fastest right now? The church is growing the fastest right now in the Horn of Africa. And I'm not just talking about the Church of the Nazarene. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about Baptists, Assembly of God. I'm talking about all these major denominations. They will tell you that the church is growing fastest in the Horn of Africa because the pressure on Christians there is the greatest. They are going into churches, probably something this morning. You don't hear about it on the news, but they will go into churches, a church somewhere over there this morning, and they will probably kill people because they are there worshiping Jesus, but the church is growing. Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our enemy is not the churches that are around us. Our enemy is the devil. And please understand, he will always be attacking. But in the same way that the devil is always attacking, you can be confident that the Holy Spirit is always working. Always working. Don't think, well, because I'm being attacked, I don't want to do this. No, that ought to indicate to you that you ought to do it. Because God wants to do something in you, through you, for you, and for people who are around you that can only happen because you say yes and are obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Last thing I want you to see this morning, and this is so important, I've just mentioned it, but the provisions of heaven will always come to those who are obedient. The provisions of heaven will always come, but it comes to those who are obedient. We cannot walk in disobedience and expect God to bless us. Did you hear what I said? We cannot walk in disobedience and expect God through the power of His Holy Spirit to bless us. It will not, cannot happen. You see, when you begin to look at all the things that were going on in the early church, the reason that God blessed, the reason that God moved, the reason that God was able to flow through those people into the hearts and lives of other people was because they were in obedience to God. They went to Jerusalem. They waited for the promise of the Father. They flooded the streets. They began to talk about what Jesus had done. They were walking in obedience to God. We can't expect God to bless as a church, as a person, if we're not being obedient to Him. You see, every time that you begin to read through the Word of God and you begin to look at things that were supernatural that happened, it was because the people were walking in direct obedience to God. The first thing that came to my mind as I began to think about this was Joshua and the children of Israel. I mean, you look at Jericho. Jericho was this huge walled city. They said that the walls of Jericho were wide enough that two chariots could ride around the walls of the city beside each other. And God says to Jericho, I want you to take the people, and I want you to go out there with battering rams, and I want you to knock down the door. Is that what He said? You can talk to me. My theology may be wrong right there. What does He say to them? He says, I want you to go out, and I want you to march 7 times around the city. And you want me to go tell my generals that? Yes, Joshua, that's what I want you to go tell the generals. Y'all don't read the Bible with any imagination. And when you go that 7th time, blow the trumpets and shout. You need to watch VeggieTales, Josh and the Big Wall, if you've never seen it. Go home and YouTube that, okay? The peas are wonderful. And you think, this is going to work? And what happened? They were obedient to God, and God moved and brought about the destruction of that city, except for just a few people, because they were obedient to God. You go to Gideon, and we could go through a lot of these, and God speaks to Gideon and says, send everybody home that is afraid. And the church growth that happened that day was unbelievable. Thousands left. And then God says, send those that are left and watch how they drink water. And what did He do? He ended up with 300. Makes no sense. It makes no sense. But Gideon was obedient, and God moved. And those people came down out of the upper room, and they began to talk about the one who had changed their lives. The one who had sent the Holy Spirit to fill them and to thrill them and to enable them to do what they needed to do. All of this happened because those in that upper room were obedient to what Christ had told them to do. You see, the provisions of heaven will always come, but they will only come to those who are obedient. God has everything. Uncle Buddy Robinson, great Nazarene evangelist, who learned to read by reading his Bible, who was tongue-tied and had all these speech problems, but God used him all over the United States to start churches and to do great and mighty things that a man who was that hampered could not have done. Uncle Buddy Robinson said, and all of you who are raised in the country are going to understand this, Uncle Buddy Robinson said, God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the taters under those hills. Now, if you don't know how potatoes grow, let me tell you, they grow under the ground in a hill. I've watched my mom and dad do it many times in gardens. So that's what Uncle Buddy was talking about. We don't have a provision problem. We have an obedience problem. We don't have a provision problem because God is in charge. We have an obedience problem, and it may be my disobedience. It may be your disobedience. I don't know, but that's the problem. And if God is calling us to do something, if God is calling you personally to do something, it's not going to be a provision problem. It's going to be an obedience issue in your life or mine. Application. You see, conditions will never be ideal, but go forward anyway. Satan will always be attacking, but the Holy Spirit is on duty. He is working. The provisions of heaven will always come, but they're only going to come to the obedient. I said this a moment ago. That's the thing that disturbs me about so many people that I hear talking on TV that say everything's just going to be hunky-dory. Please understand, it's not going to be hunky-dory. There are going to be battles to face. There are going to be enemies that come our way. And I'm not talking about necessarily people. I'm talking about, as Paul said there in Ephesians, the spiritual forces of evil that are in our world. And I've not lost my mind, so don't think I've gone on a theological tangent somewhere. But we need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Amen, William. Good preaching. But it's as we follow Him, as we go ahead anyway, that God can begin to move. You see, the gospel in the real world is to obey unconditionally and allow the Lord to take care of His part. Now, I fully understand this, and I'm going to say this, and then I'm done, and all God's people are going to be happy about that, okay? It's easy to do those three things in here, isn't it? I mean, it really is. You know, nobody in here is going to come against us. If we begin to talk about how good Jesus is, I'm going to tell you most of the people that are sitting around us will either nod their head or they will say amen. If they don't say it loud, they will at least say it under their breath. I mean, it's easy to do all that kind of stuff. It's easy to sing. It's easy to pray. It's easy to talk in Sunday school classes. It's easy to talk in small groups about all the things that God is doing. But the gospel in the real world is a little different, isn't it? It's a little more difficult. Because sometimes people aren't very receptive, and sometimes they're even antagonistic toward the gospel. But if you and I will do our part in living out the gospel in the real world, at Walmart, at the restaurant, at school, wherever we may be, if we'll do our part about living out the gospel in the real world, some of those people in the real world are going to come to the realization that what we have been saying is true and that Jesus can make a difference in their lives. Jesus will make a difference in their lives if we will live out the gospel in the real world. In the real world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to speak to this congregation today. We live in a world that's much different than it was 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. But the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that we serve is the same God that as Joshua and the children of Israel were obedient, He moved. And for Gideon, he moved. And for the apostles, he moved. And for the people who built this church and believed that God was in it, he moved. Oh God, conditions are never going to be ideal. They're never going to be perfect. But we got to move forward anyway. You tell us that the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So why should we be afraid? Let's trust the Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us to do that. And you're going to provide everything that we need as we're obedient to you. And so, Lord, today, we thank you and we give you glory for all that you have done. You have promised and will do your part. Now help us, Lord, to do ours. Help us to be faithful and do ours. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for all that you're going to do for us and how you're going to help us. And we pray and ask these things with every head bowed, every eye still closed. I wonder if there might be one, maybe more. Maybe this morning, as the word was proclaimed, something was brought to your mind. Or maybe God's been calling you or speaking to you about something in your life. I don't know. I wouldn't try to figure all that out. But maybe today you need to either come and bow here or you need to come here and sit in these chairs this morning. I don't know what you need to pray about. But maybe somebody this morning needs to pray. And I want to give you that opportunity. I don't want you to walk out of here and me not give you that opportunity. But do you need to come and bow here or sit here as you're able, whatever you need? Do you need to come and pray today? Is there something God is dealing with you about? And you just simply need to talk to him about it. Others, do you need to pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can live out your gospel that has transformed and changed us. If it has not transformed and changed us, then truly we do need to pray. But help us, oh God, as we leave this place to realize that we're going into a world that's lost and undone, that desperately needs somebody to present the gospel in the real world. So we thank you and we praise you in advance for what you're going to do and how you're going to move through the people of this congregation. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of the one who died for us. And all God's people said, amen. May God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Be sure and remember tonight we're going to gather down at the Family Life Center for some missions and for Root Beer Floats. Jesse, I promise you, he's going to surprise you with some things tonight. Bless you guys. Thank you for being here. Go reverently as we pray with this one who has come.